has come in the world the last few years. So that reign is over and gone. Now, he's just listing a few things here that had to happen before that the bride was ready. And we'll find that she is still not quite ready. Well, you can take it and you can be rest assured that the reason, the real reason, that Jesus has not come yet is because the bride is just not quite ready. There's a few finishing touches that must be put upon her before he comes. But he is ready for her to come. And so notice verse 12. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. In other words, the winter's gone, you see, and now then the saints begin to appear. This cold darkness of nighttime, as far as the ignorance of the church and things, there is more of a knowledge concerning the Word of God as people are beginning to study and to read and coming out into the light of it and things of this nature. And so the flowers begin to appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come. Notice the voice of the turtle dove. Is heard in our land, the turtle dove being, again, a fitting type of the Holy Spirit, and he is beginning to be heard more and more. Verse 13, the fig tree puts forth her green figs. Israel as a nation is beginning to come to the front just a little bit more, and notice the vines with the good grape give a good smell. And so God is working in the lives of Israel as a nation and getting them ready to come to the front. Of course, they will be on the main ones on the scene after the church is gone. So he says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I want you to come right now. However, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now we find, really, that she is not quite ready, and it speaks of the same thing in our own individual experience, because he says to her, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. And it simply means to us, don't stop at one point or cleft of truth, such as our eternal security in Christ or something else. He says there is something different, and that is, let me see thy countenance. In other words, I want to have a deeper fellowship with you than we know right now. So lift up your face and let me see your countenance. Let me see the beauty and let me hear your voice. Sweet is your voice and your countenance comely. And then verse 15, take us the foxes. Here is something that has seemed like has hindered. Because these foxes, they picture the wiles of the devil. They tell us of anything that would hinder our growth. Well, the foxes have been on the scene, and of course, they have done some hindering, too. So take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. They are not mature yet. And so this is the reason that the bride is not going to be with Jesus yet, is because she is not quite mature. The grape is not quite mature yet. And so the foxes have hindered there. Well, she answers in verse 16, we'll find another reason why, that she's just not ready yet. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Now, we have seen more of a personal affair, but notice she says, first of all, this is a definite progress in her experience. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Well, she still places responsibility upon herself as my beloved's mine. In other words, that I am holding on to him. But I am his, you see. She realizes that she belongs to him rather than what we had over in the second chapter, in the 16th verse, when she said, 2:16. No, this is the first one I'm talking about. And that is that she does put him first. Thought something was wrong. So my beloved is mine. You see how that she puts the responsibility upon herself, as though I must hold on to him. I must grasp him and just keep him from getting away. And then I am his. And then he feeds among the lilies. You see, she sees him as occupied with someone else and not completely taken up with her at this particular point. Now, we will notice the contrast of those verses as we go on in these other chapters. All right, chapter 3. Verse 17, rather, until the day break and the shadows flee away, my beloved, and be thou like, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. All right? Until the day break, that is the coming of Jesus. for this woman, because once she is translated, that is the dawning of the day for her. And the shadows flee away. That is, our shadows, our nighttime experiences and things like this will be gone. But she says, until that time, turn, be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. The word Bether means division. And what she is telling him, you go out and take care of all of those divisions that you find in Christendom, corresponding with the first chapter, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, where Paul speaks of the divisions that are among you, and is typical of the divisions that are in Christendom today. When you see she is more occupied with all the divisions that are out there in Christendom, and the people that are not living for the Lord and yielding to the Lord, and people that are not saved and things like this, she's more occupied with them than she is with him. And this is a mistake, as we will find out here. So she tells him to be like that rower. Go see about those things, all right? As a direct result of this, in chapter 3 and verse 1, she says, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now, you will notice two things that are brought out here in these first few verses. Number one, you can circle that little word I, and there's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, that I count right offhand, 13 eyes that she uses there. And it tells us that she has her eyes upon herself. She is concentrating upon her, on what she must do, accomplishments that she must have and things that she is doing. And of course, our eyes are upon our own particular selves and experiences so many times rather than being upon the Lord. But it does work good for her because we see at the same time that she is using these eyes that she has a very unmistakable interest in him. She has a very great desire, and this is why that this chapter is entitled The Insistence of Love, because it's not just a longing for his love, but it is an absolute insistence. I must have the love of Jesus. I must experience that love. And so notice what has caused this. In verse 17 of chapter 2, she says, now you go out here on the mountains of Bether and you take care of all those divisions. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, she says, by night on my bed. This means that he left for a while. He left her and she had this nighttime experience. Well, we can figure the same thing. If the Lord comes to us and wants to have fellowship, and we say, I ain't got time right now. I got something to do and I think you have things to do too. You see, then we enter into a nighttime experience, and that simply means that he has gone and we are without his fellowship. So it does become night unto us. By night on my bed. Here she is very sluggish. She's very weary. She's not up and active and bouncing around like a young deer. She's laying down on her bed, very sluggish. And so she says, I sought him. I sought him, but I found him not. Now she begins to do things in her own strength, in her own abilities, and turn to them. But at the same time, as I say, it does show that she is insisting upon her love. She has a greater appreciation for him because that he has departed from her. And you'll find this in our own experience. When the Lord departs from us, or he doesn't answer us, then it creates in us more of an interest in us for him, and more of an appreciation for him. Verse 2, she turns around and she says, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and notice, in the broadways. And this is where that we always think that we will find Jesus, out in the city, that old religious city, bound by all of its walls of do's and don'ts and organizations, and in the broadways, out here where everybody else is. The Catholic Church boasts that surely all those how many million people they have couldn't be wrong. But all those many people are wrong if they're following the Catholic religion. But anyway, these are the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. Verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me. Now, this could be anyone, but it especially speaks of those watchmen which are in religious organizations, in anyone that we would go to outside of the Lord for help. And so sometimes we would try to seek help. We would try to seek encouragement from various religions that really don't know the depth of fellowship with the Lord that we do. They really don't know what we're talking about. And so they said to him, to whom I said, saw you him whom my soul loveth? Well, evidently they didn't, but verse 4 she said, It was but a little that I passed from them. I found him whom my soul loveth. Well, of course, she found him because he wanted her to find him. But it was but a little that I passed from them. And here's where you will always find Jesus, is when you pass from everyone else, when you get alone with the Lord. Now, you may go to a great camp meeting or convention. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. But you will not receive anything from the Lord until you lose sight of everyone else around you and just get alone with the Lord. Sometimes people think they can get filled with the Spirit or get many other blessings just by getting to a particular convention. Well, while it is true, there may be more of a manifestation of faith and those standing with you. As far as your own personal experience is concerned, you don't really get what you need from the Lord and the companionship that you want until you lose sight of everyone else and are really, in spirit, alone with Jesus. So it was but little that I passed from then, I found him. And where did she bring him? As I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Her mother is Mother Grace, and she has the right idea, because you will always find the closest communion and fellowship with the Lord in the house of Mother Grace. Galatians 4, verses 2 to 6. Verse 5, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake love till it please. The same thing that we had before, and she still does not want anyone to disturb her. All right. Now, in all of these, again, these eyes that I told you to circle, in all of that we see that she has not realized the responsibility is on him. In other words, I don't hold him as though he were going to get away from me, but he is the one who holds me. The only thing that I do is just respond to him, and he will gladly stay here. All right, verse 6 is what I like to call a look into the future, because it is actually a preview of what of the enthronement of Jesus. It's not happened at this time, but the Lord lets us look into the future a little bit in the Scripture, and we see those glorious scenes over there in the book of Revelation, though we cannot fully appreciate them. In verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Now, that wilderness, it's Christ, who was hidden for 1900 years, actually, away from view. So notice, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. This describes his glory and his majesty that he's going to have when he is revealed from heaven as being King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 7, behold, his litter is what it should be translated here, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Apparently this is what was used to infer to carry the king. Verse 8, they all hold swords. Being expert in war, every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. And this refers to the time that this takes place, because it will be coming out of the night time of tribulation. Because you see, during the tribulation, Jesus will be taking his place as the King of Kings, but the nations will not be willing to relinquish this. And so there will be a great war until he finally takes complete control, and then he is installed as the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, and then there will be a reign of peace. But there will be this time of war, so they all hold swords, being expert in war, every one of them. So these who hold swords, they will be those who help Christ in judgment. They will be associated with him in judging and putting down all rule and authority in those that are against him. Verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Now notice that this is a picture of the throne of Christ, and it is based upon the wood of Lebanon. Wood speaks of humanity. And so Jesus can reign on the throne of David because he came into the world and was made a man. And he is a man. He is God, but he is also man. And so he made this chariot of the wood of Lebanon. And notice, he made the pillars thereof of silver. This is another reason that he has the right to reign, is because of redemption. Jesus is the one who has gone down into the depths of the depths. And because of that, God also has highly exalted him. You find this in Philippians 2. And so silver, or redemption, gives him the right to reign on the throne of David. The bottom thereof of gold. This tells us of his right to reign as God. And this is exactly what he will do, reigning in the very stead of his Father, and that reign based upon righteousness, the righteousness of God. The covering of it of purple, that being the royal aspect of it, being the king, the midst thereof paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. These daughters of Jerusalem seem to indicate other ranks who have a part in crowning him, but they are not the bride of Christ. There is only one of those. Verse 11, Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and the day of the gladness of his heart. And so, of course, he will be glad, and everyone will be rejoicing when Jesus is installed as king. All right, chapter 4, we're going to try to get through this. This one is entitled, Ravished by Love. And we find out the main reason that it's called that is because that he is ravished by her love, down in verse 9. But he says to her in verse 1, now this is after that she has found him, or she thinks she has found him, but verse 1, Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Now this has always been such a most precious and interesting portion to me, because he didn't come in here and tell her what a dum-dum she was by asking him to leave. Because this is what she did. She asked him to leave, and he did. But he didn't come back and chide her for that or bawl her out for that. He says, well, you ought to appreciate me, or anything like that. He begins to tell her how much that he loves her. And so it is in our own experience. We make some real boo-boos at times. But the Lord doesn't come and step on our noses and declare how horrible and terrible that we have been. Most often he comes and begins to declare his love for us and his wonderful grace. And so how we can appreciate this and take thought of it. So he says, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. It seems that he looks more at her eyes along these lines and notices her eyes more than anything else. And that, again, because that she has the discernment of the Holy Ghost. And so, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks, her locks of hair. And the hair in the Scripture, always the long hair, tells us of weakness, because it shows that she takes the place of that weaker vessel and depends upon him. This is the secret, Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. All right, he took that place of the weaker vessels. And then she says, and again I say, married men and single men, I wouldn't exactly try to compliment the lady with such words as these, unless you're sure she knows what they mean. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. All right. You tell a woman she has a hair like a goat or a horse's tail today, I doubt that she would appreciate that very much. Especially if you've ever felt of a goat's hair, it's just about as stiff as a board. Anyway, says, Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. These goats, they tell us of separation. And so we find, again, this goes right along with the long hair that we have. If we have spiritual long hair, like goat's hair, it means that we are separated unto the Lord in our weakness. It is because we take a place of dependence upon Him, and because we trust Him and completely acknowledge Him. It also means that we acknowledge His headship. We wear our hair long for Him. And I think this is a real mark of women today. Some think it's rather foolish, but I don't. I think it is rather wonderful. And that is when the wife asks her husband how he likes her hair. Now, that's really a mark of a submissive woman. And it shows in her hair. And so this is what we do with Jesus. Jesus, how do you like my hair? Well, I like it long, because it shows that extreme dependence and weakness and submission unto me. So he says, Your hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. All right. Verse 2, Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. Well, evidently they were very white, and evidently they were very even. And in the spiritual sense, it also speaks most wonderfully. She was not some snaggletooth, ugly thing that was missing one here and there. Well, now, when I get to this, you'll find out what I mean. We should not be those who can chew one part of the truth and are not able to chew another part. That is, come to a certain portion of the truth and it falls in an empty hole and we just can't chew it up. We should be those that are very even shorn, you see, where if they're all even, they can comprehend or they can chew any portion of the truth. And notice they come up from the washing. That is, everything is pure that comes from these teeth. They grind up things and they strike real purity out of them. And it's always true of the Word of God. Whereof everyone bear twins. This means that they are fruitful teeth. You find that people don't chew their food, they're in trouble. Why, you get into all sorts of problems. Your poor stomach has had it. Well, when we chew up our food in the spiritual sense, the Word of God, means that we can comprehend it, we can understand it. You don't swallow it whole, but you chew it up to where it can be taken in, and therefore it is fruitful. So everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. The Word of God, when it is chewed up in this way, will always be fruitful. All right, verse 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. And this means that not only do they manifest, as the lips in the Scripture designate, they manifest affection, but not only that, these are lips of scarlet, and it means that they manifest their love for redemption or for the blood of Christ. And thy speech is comely. She had good words, words of grace, and not harsh and terrible and ungodly words, but she had a comely speech. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. This means that her thoughts were fruitful. Now, if you've ever looked at a pomegranate, there's just no end to the little nooks and chambers in a pomegranate. Why, every time you open up one and then you look a little farther, there's just no end to the different caverns that are in there. Well, the same way it should be in our thoughts, that the Lord will just fill our minds completely and entirely, and that every time you open up a new avenue, well, there's the things of the Lord again. So our thoughts are very fruitful, like a piece of a pomegranate. And notice that they are within thy locks. Again, this is very important because, it signifies taking that place of the weaker vessel and being dependent upon the Lord. Verse 4, thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. And again, this does not mean that she was a big, burly something or other that ought to have been out falling a plow. It means that her spiritual strength is exactly where it should be, and she can be depended on by other people. And I've experienced these kind of saints, even here in the meeting, just sometimes come so down and then right away there's one of those neck saints that you can just lean all over and be encouraged. Well, this is the way this woman is. It's just like the Tower of David and builded for an armory. All right, verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. All right, the breast speak to us and being mature of the ability to nourish others. But notice, there are two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. It means that we must feed among the lilies in order to nourish others. And so it is that you cannot nourish anyone else unless you feed on the Word of God yourself. A mother in the natural, there is no possible way she can nurse her baby if she doesn't eat herself. No way. And so we find that we must take in the Word of God in order to be able to nourish someone else. Not only this, but these two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. In other words, they are very well balanced. And in this, I think we can see a wonderful application of being a balance between the provisional truth and the practical truth. Not be filled up with provisional truth just in theory, but to have that on display and practical in our lives. And I've been so blessed by the practical lives of other saints, the way that they undertook and the way that they handled various circumstances and experiences in their own lives. So you see, you need the provisional truth, but you need the practical too. And both of them can be a blessing unto others. Verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now this is the way it seems in our experience today. It seems like we have a mountain of myrrh set over against a little hill of frankincense. That mountain of myrrh telling us of the sufferings that we have here today, and the frankincense.